All right, let's pray for the preaching of the word. Dear Father, we thank you indeed for giving us your words to enlighten our way, to lead us how we might serve you as our Savior, to give us your promises, as well as to give us the way in which we ought to walk. We pray that you would bless this time of instruction in your word. We present ourselves for your service and ask you to guide us and that we might serve you with gratitude and with love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm taking a break from regular series on the Gospel of Matthew to preach on speaking and listening with wisdom from Proverbs 15, from the chapter that we just read. I won't cover every proverb in that chapter, but a number of proverbs in that chapter talk about how we should speak and listen with wisdom. So I'm going to be looking at that today, and then later on we'll get back to the Gospel of Matthew. But why? Why go to this topic, you might ask? Well, first, because it's an important topic. Second, because an affliction is a good time to examine ourselves as we have distress and struggle, and we talk about confessing our sins and humbling ourselves. Well, it's good to look at something specific things, specific ways to examine ourselves. Also, because in our current condition, many of us might be more tempted to sin in this way, the way we talk and the way we listen, because of additional stress, increased time with the same people at home, and as well as the distance from others, that also might hinder good communication. So I thought it would be a fitting topic to turn to today, speaking and listening. So today I'm going to focus on speaking and listening to God, and then listening to others, listening to our fellow men, brothers and sisters, men and women, and three, speaking to others. So to God and to others. And I believe the last verse in this chapter is foundational for all of it, where it says in Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." God exalts the humble. He gives wisdom to those who fear him, to those who humble themselves. And therefore, humility rooted in the fear of the Lord should govern your ears, your tongues. If you want to speak and listen with wisdom, you ought to do so with humility. It's the theme that I see in this chapter. So let's start with first point, speaking and listening to God. How ought we to speak to God? Well, we should speak to God while also listening to him. Speak to God while humbly listening to him. Let's look at Proverbs 15, 8 through 9, and then verse 29. "Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness." In verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." You see a little bit of a theme here. God listens to some people, but he doesn't listen to other people. He hears some prayers, but he doesn't hear other prayers. God does not listen to all prayers. His blessing is not automatic. Certainly, he's aware of everything that's going on. He's aware of all prayers, but he doesn't hear them and respond to them, doesn't receive them as acceptable to him automatically. And prayer without repentance, prayer without listening to God and being responsive to his words is vain. Prayer without the fear of the Lord is repugnant to the Lord. It is a perversion of prayer. It's a perversion of prayer to expect God to listen to you while you don't listen to him. So prayer without obedience, prayer without repentance is an abomination for several ways, several things that are wrong with it. It's hypocritical. It's serving God with your lips while your heart is far from him. Honoring God with your words, or perhaps in the Old Testament, with sacrifice, an external way of showing honor to God, and yet not doing so with your heart and with your words or with your obedience to him. It's also disrespectful. I mean, imagine if you had a friend, and you always ask your friend to do this for you, do that for you, come over here and help me with this, and then ignore any of his requests for help. We would say that is rather disrespectful. Well, the same thing for God. It is also selfish. I mean, it's using that relationship simply to serve yourself, rather than a relationship of love where both contribute in love. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. He said that to King Saul, and it's still true today. He desires love and gratitude, not selfishness. He desires the heart and not mere words. When prayer is abused and perverted from its proper use, he doesn't hear it. In Proverbs 1, wisdom, which is personified in that chapter, says that those who ignore wisdom will be ignored by wisdom when calamity comes upon them. In verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but not find me." That was a warning back in chapter 1 of Proverbs. God said much the same thing through the prophets. To the unrepentant people of Israel who offered prayer and sacrifice, yet without repentance and obedience. In Isaiah 1, verse 15, it says, God said, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." And this we see in the New Testament as well. Several times in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter warned even Christians that their prayers could be hindered by sin, such as the sins of reviling others, as well as the sin of mistreating your wife, not treating your wife with honor and with understanding. Now, the true practice of prayer is one that is done while also listening humbly. Acceptable prayer is united with the fear of the Lord in the heart. Acceptable prayer is united with a careful attention to God's word and the pursuit of righteousness. You saw that in one of the Proverbs. He loves those who pursue righteousness, that is their goal. That is what they are running towards. Acceptable prayer is humble. It acknowledges one's sin and is grateful for God's mercy. So humility comes before honor. Humility comes before God hears those. God hears those who repent, that is, those who confess their sins, who seek pardon through Jesus Christ, and who pursue righteousness. Now, repentance doesn't atone for your sins. It's not like you earn a hearing with him by being miserable and afflicting yourself. It's not that you're paying for your sins. God, though, is pleased to forgive his people freely on the basis of Christ alone, but he does that to those who repent. He says, "Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're in the remission of your sins." So God looks to the humble and the contrite in spirit. He is close to them. He heals them. He hears them. Their sacrifice of praise and prayers are acceptable to him. They delight him. He is pleased with them through the intercession of Jesus Christ. We know as believers in Christ that he is the one who lifts up our prayers to the Father. Atoning and forgiving has provided atonement for any sins and imperfections in our obedience so that they can be pleasing in God's sight as the works of his children. This proverb contains a warning against presumption. It contains a warning against the wicked. But it also contains comfort to those who by God's grace are the righteous. We might not think of ourselves as the righteous, but in this division between the wicked and the righteous, those who have repented and follow after Christ, believe in Christ, are the righteous that God hears. Your prayer is acceptable. God exalts the humble. God loves you and hears you. So to apply this, even if our whole country called out for God's protection, our whole country united in prayer, yet if it was done without the fear of God, it would be an abomination to him. We all should call out for God's protection. Personally, corporately, as churches, as countries, we should call out for God's mercy, but let us do it with humility, with repentance, with renewed obedience. That is why when we called for a day of prayer, it was a day of fasting and prayer. A day of humiliation is what the Puritans used to call it. That is how we seek God's mercy. So listen to God. Listen to God attentively. That is, you know, if we see a promise, believe the promise. If you see a threat in Scripture, tremble at it. If you see a reproof in Scripture, something that corrects your own deeds, be convicted by it. If you hear a command, heed it. Listen to His voice, and do not harden your heart when you hear it, when you read it. Be reconciled with God, so that you and your works might be accepted. Do not rest until you rest in Christ. Do not rest until you are one of the righteous that God hears, rather than the wicked, which cannot find acceptance with God. Be reconciled to Him through faith in Christ. Otherwise, all your efforts to sacrifice, all your efforts to pray, all your efforts to do something pleasing to God is in vain. And as the proverb said, pursue righteousness. The Lord loves the one who pursues righteousness. Place your affections on righteousness. Prize it as a goal to be sought. Make it your aim in everything that you do, that it might serve righteousness. Seek to do what is right in God's sight. Make that your pursuit. And then as you do these things, as you listen to God humbly, then speak to Him with humility and repentance, with reverence, knowing that He's not a machine, He's not a vending machine, He's not one who is a teddy bear in the sky. He's God. He can do anything. He is certainly able to answer our prayers, but He also should be approached with reverence and awe. So the key to speaking to God wisely is to have humility and to listen to Him as well as to speak to Him. But let's see that now, how that applies to speaking and listening to one another. Our second point, how we listen to others. Listen to others, that is, with humility. What does that mean? That means listen to others, seeking wisdom from others. See Proverbs 15:5. There it says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Listen to your father. It's foolish to despise the instruction given you by your father. And verse 20 also speaks of the folly of despising one's mother, so it applies there too. Rather than despising father's instruction, heed it, even if it's reproof, even if it's correction. It's prudent. It will prepare you for time to come. For a time, you have a personal instructor, someone whose calling is to instruct you, someone who knows you. You will not always have as good access, especially when you are young, to a father whose calling it is to instruct you. So use this gift. Treasure this gift. Do not despise it. Use it while you have it. Certainly fathers will vary in the amount of wisdom that they have, but focus not so much on their failings, but what you can learn, for you are in the pursuit of wisdom. Proverbs 15:10 says, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. The longer you ignore instruction, and the further you go astray before turning, the harsher the consequences get. First, there is instruction. Then there is reproof. Then there is perhaps human correction, some discipline. Then there's the destructive results of your folly if you persist. And then there is death and judgment. Stay on the good way. Give ear to instruction. Learn the lesson early. Turn at reproof rather than face the more severe discipline for those who go astray. Proverbs 15:12 says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. So look out for signs of being a scoffer. Scoffers are not spoken well of in Scripture. We want to avoid the seat of the scoffer, Psalm 1 says. But if you don't like to be reproved, if you do not go to the wise for instruction, then you might be a scoffer. Scoffers proudly scorn wisdom, stubbornly remain in their folly. But instead, value reproof. Bring your ears to the wise. Don't just wait for them to come to you. Proverbs 15:31-32. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. There are many talkers that try to get your ear, many who compete for your attention. What you listen to will affect who you become. It will shape who you are years from now. If you listen to reproof and instruction, it will be a source of life, of vitality, of intelligence. It will be your entrance into the ranks of the wise. So in summary here, there's two ways to listen. There is the way that the wise listen, and there's the way that the scoffers listen. The wise person heeds and seeks instruction and reproof. The scoffer hates being challenged and despises parents, despises any other source of wisdom. The wise person is so earnest in the pursuit of wisdom that he's willing to be corrected. He's willing to be humbled. He's willing to be corrected, willing to look weak for the moment so that he might be strong in the future. That's even true with physical training. If you start, you realize that your weakness is exposed, and that holds a lot of people back from exercising. Well, the same with the pursuit of wisdom. At first, it is humbling, but in time, it is good and helps you grow. The scoffer, though, is not willing to be corrected, to admit his need for instruction. He might look stronger for the moment. He might look self-sufficient and able to weather the storms without any correction, but he actually is neglecting the source of strength. He's neglecting a source of endurance. As verse 10 says, he might escape minor embarrassments at first, only to face more severe discipline in the future, and in the end, death. It's dangerous to ignore instruction. So, to apply, first listen and heed to your parents. And parents, as well as teachers and elders and others whose calling it is to instruct you. Do not despise your parents' instruction. Even if you respectfully disagree, at times, learn all that you can. You have been given parents and other teachers in your life for good, so use them. As with the parable of the talents that Jesus gives, some people are given more talents, some people are given less, some people are given parents with more wisdom and some with less, but everyone has the duty to invest the money and make more, to take the wisdom that you are given and to use it and apply it and to embrace it. Learn early, when opportunities to learn are many and opportunities to use wisdom are still ahead of you. Those who invest early get the bigger investment. I mean, that's the way it works financially as well as with wisdom. Do not wait until the crisis comes to gain instruction. Prepare for it ahead of time so that you have the character to endure it. And for all your life, continue drawing on what you have been taught. Don't just learn it once and then forget it, but keep drawing on the lessons, the sermons, the counsel that you were given years ago, and keep adding to it and building upon it. Do not cast away what you have gained, including your ability to learn. As you get older, you have learned to learn, and so don't stop learning, but you're now better at learning than you were when you were younger, so continue to value instruction. Second, seek out other wise people and learn from them. Now, be discerning who you go to. Go to the wise. Don't go to the fools. Don't go to the false prophets. Don't go to the flatterers, but go to the wise to learn how to think and live. Give weight to their words. Give ear to those who give life-giving reproof rather than life-crushing words, you know, like flattery, error, manipulation, temptation, reviling, despairing words, or folly. There are many other words that are not life-giving. But be patient with the failings of others. Certainly, we all, from time to time, speak foolish words. So this instruction is not to mean that you have to isolate yourselves from everyone that speaks any folly, because you would end up kind of alone. But don't give weight to unwise words. You might hear someone speaking folly, but don't give much weight to it. As you grow in wisdom, you will be able more and more to disagree with others, with patience, without a personal crisis just because someone disagrees with you. you should know what words are important and value them. But in general, give your ears to the wise, seek out their wisdom, ask them questions, and turn from unprofitable and foolish words when possible. And three, listen to instruction and reproof with a willingness to change and to heed it. It's not enough to be within earshot of your father when he's speaking. It's not enough to merely hear a sermon. It's not merely enough to go and sit with a wise person. Listen with eagerness to learn and a readiness to practice. Listen with humility. Remember, the humble will benefit from the instruction. God gives wisdom freely to those who ask for it and seek it from him in the ways that he's appointed. Even if reproof is not directly given in someone's counsel or instruction, apply it to yourself. Make it reproof. Apply it with a willingness to learn. Let's go on to then our third point, speaking to others. If we ought to listen with humility, we also ought to speak with humility. And what that means is speaking carefully. Scripture calls us to be peacemakers. That's how Jesus described his disciples. He told us to reconcile with our adversaries, to live peaceably with all as far as depends on you. All of you have a duty to speak, to seek peace with your words. All of you have a responsibility to edify one another with your words, speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 says. And of course, that differs in what place in life you have. Men in particular, in Colossians and Ephesians, the apostle specifically tells you to not be harsh with your wives, to not provoke your children to anger, and to stop threatening your servants. You see a theme. As heads of the home, you have greater responsibility to instruct and to reprove. So be especially careful how you use it. All of you, especially those who have authority, who speak authoritatively, who have a greater calling to instruct and reprove, be very careful to do so wisely, that is carefully, in a way that promotes peace and growth, not anger and destruction. Let's look at a few particular proverbs here. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Wrath can be turned away by the way you answer an angry person. Likewise, wrath can be stirred up by your words when none existed before. And you can put out the fire, it can also spark a new fire, depending on if the word is harsh or soft. A soft answer is when you speak with gentleness. It's not so much being a weak word, but it's being a word that is restrained, that is persuasive, that is conciliatory, that seeks to turn away the anger, that speaks persuasively and changes their opinion. If you want to see an example, go to Judges chapter 8, how Gideon responds to those who are angry. He points out how much they have done and how little Gideon had done in comparison with them, and turns away their anger by being persuasive. The harsh word here is literally a painful word. It's an attack word. It is a cutting word. It is an insulting word. It provokes a defensive response rather than a receptive one. It causes one to immediately defend themselves rather than consider what you're actually saying. Jesus took harsh words very seriously, the Sermon on the Mount, quite seriously, for anyone who called another person fool. Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Gentle here is literally a healing word. Tree of life is a life-giving tree. Words can give healing and vitality, or they can crush and destroy. Good words, good reproof, is like a disinfectant on a wound. It might sting, but it's designed to heal, designed to help, and the sting is kept to a minimum. But good reproof, a bad reproof, uses excessive pain. It does not heal. There is bad reproof, which uses excessive force. It leaves a person insecure and discouraged. The tongue can be perverted by deceit, ulterior motives, pride, and anger. Look then at Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The same words can be beautiful when said in one situation, but ugly in another. Similar to how the color orange can be beautiful or can be ugly. It really depends what goes with it. Where do you put it? What joy it is when an apt answer is given. On the other hand, words out of place can be jarring, just like poorly placed colors can be repulsive. Even truth, even Bible verses can be ugly when spoken on the wrong occasion. Consider the counselors of Job, who said many true things, but not at the right time, not to the right persons. Spoke in ignorance of the situation in front of them. They knew the truth, but they were blind to the situation. It's not enough to study the Bible. Probably didn't expect to hear the pastor say that. It is also important to study the situation. Generally, your cultural context, the context of your family, the way it is normally, and particularly that particular occasion. What is this occasion? What does it call for? Fitting words to the occasion is a skill, like painting or matching clothes. It can be learned with diligence and practice. And it also leads us to the next proverb, Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart, or that is the mind, of the righteous considers what it should send to the mouth. You know, what should I send out there? Well, the mouth of the wicked, it all is all that stuff ready to come out. You just open the mouth and it pours out what's from the inside. The righteous show discrimination, shows restraint, it shows forethought. The mind of the righteous is active, even before it comes time to speak. It digests its thoughts. And the righteous are humble, realizing that not everything on the inside ought to come out. Not everything that you say is a good thing to say. They are careful because they fear the Lord and are humble about their own abilities. The wicked, though, are impulsive, do not show discretion. So humility shows itself in our speech by the care that is taken. Specifically, to speak wisely should aim to speak in a way that promotes peace, a soft word, a way that promotes healing and growth, in a way that is apt for the occasion, and to speak with forethought. Those four ways. So husbands and fathers, how do you speak to your wives and children? Do not be harsh or crushing or impulsive, but rather direct your wives and children with gentleness, with persuasiveness. Wives, how do you speak to your husbands? Speak respectfully in a way that edifies. Mothers, how do you speak to your children? Do you ponder how to speak to them? Do you reprove them while showing love? Other teachers, mentors, consider how your words can be used to promote healing and growth. Children, begin to learn how to use words well. Words that promote peace rather than cause fights and ignite arguments. And as fellow church members, how do you speak to one another? Do speak to one another, especially when it's more difficult now. The fellowship of the saints is a vital source of healing and growth. But be careful. Your words can help or hurt. Carefully study what is best for the occasion. Remember the various backgrounds of the people that you speak to. They might interpret your words differently than you meant them. And speak lovingly. It's the way you speak. Now, this applies certainly to church leaders. I certainly preach to myself in this sermon, and I hope I apply the principles. I might have even failed in the very preaching to live up to what I am preaching. Pastors talk a lot. I have a duty to instruct and reprove. So we basically live in a minefield with respect to this. This is the danger of speaking a lot is why James says not many should be teachers. Even Paul asks for prayer in for his ability to speak well. So I'm not above asking for the same, even as I pray for you. Now we could go on to politicians, reporters, journalists, talk show hosts, managers, trainers, coaches, evangelism. So many occasions to use our words to promote healing, harmony, growth, and maturity, or to stir up strife, destroy others, and pour out evil things. So in conclusion, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom. It leads you to attentively listen to God's word and to humbly admit your sins and need for instruction. Those who humble themselves before God will be exalted, and their prayers will be heard. We have been brought to our God through Jesus Christ, who gives his people repentance. They will also learn to speak to others wisely. Those who are humbled by the fear of the Lord will be earnest to find wisdom from the wise, even if it requires some humility, some being humble. Those who are humbled by the fear of the Lord will be careful also how they speak. So let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, that our tongues might be instruments of blessing, bringing peace and life to our neighbors, and offering acceptable praise to our Lord and Savior, to whom be all glory and honor forever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of wisdom. You are truly a wise God who has spoken words that are pure and right and loving, and given us a perfect example of how to speak, to give instruction and reproof. And we pray that you would make us humble, that we would fear you all our days, that we would repent of our sins and our sins of our mouths, that we might use them as instruments of blessing to others and instruments of praise to you. We pray this in reliance upon the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.